wounded spirit, and obviously our victory comes through Jesus Christ. If you'll take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses, 1 through 16, and then we're going to talk about how we can get victory over a wounded spirit, because there are different times in our lives where we will be wounded by somebody or some event, and if we're not careful, we can live the rest of our life with a wounded spirit that causes us not to grow in the Lord, causes us not to have, you know, a close walk with the Lord, a renewed walk with the Lord, a refreshing walk with the Lord, because every day is a new day. We know every day has its challenges of its own, and we need to live with the mindset that if it be the Lord's will, then, you know, we'll live tomorrow, and we make plans in life, and that's okay, but we don't need to live for those plans. We need to live each day for the Lord. But within each day, things can happen, and they will happen over a lifetime. If you've been alive for any length of time, you've probably have been hurt at some point by somebody that maybe you had a hard time getting over. And obviously the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the victory. He helps us to get over those situations and to honestly, from a right heart, forgive that person who's done us wrong, because we're reminded by the Holy Spirit the forgiveness that we have been given by Jesus Christ. But looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 through 16. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Just stopping at verse number 1, before we even get to the outline and stuff, just thinking about what the writer of Hebrews is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe that the Bible is inspired by God. God used man to write his words down. And when you look at verse number 1, we are being told, first, that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are others that have gone on before us. They have lived the same life that we're living, maybe in a different time, different era, but they face the same difficulties. They face the same life that we do, and yet they finished their race. They finished their course with joy, the fact that the Lord helped them to finish their course. And he wants the believers that he's writing to, he wants them to just keep their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith, who will help them run the race that they've been put into and to be able to finish that course. And he says, you know, sometimes we think we're the only one. Have you ever felt like you were the only one? No one else is experiencing life the way you are. No one's been hurt. The way that you've been hurt, nobody understands. You know, again, that's sometimes we call that the Elijah syndrome. Elijah thought he was the only one. He had that mountaintop experience of the fire of God falling down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, showing all of God's people his power. Because remember, Elijah came to God's people that had turned their backs on God and had started serving Baal and false idols. Elijah came to them and said, if Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. He wanted them to make a choice, but they would not answer him a word. But when the fire fell from heaven, when Elijah had rebuilt the altar and prayed to God, then they all started confessing that God was great and that God was the Lord. But there are those, obviously, God had to remind Elijah that there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, because Elijah found himself in a cave thinking he was the only one serving God. I mean, he felt betrayed. I mean, though he had single-handedly killed all the prophets of Baal, yet when his life was threatened, there was no one there to encourage him. He was trying to encourage God's people to serve God, but when he was being attacked by discouragement and being attacked by threats, there seemingly was no one there to encourage him, but he forgot that God is there. God's always there to encourage us. But Elijah, though, we have those that have gone on before us that we can look to, and that's why the Bible is so important that we look at, because it records men and women who faithfully followed a faithful God. But if you notice again in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He says, he mentions weights and sin. The weights, obviously, are those things that kind of hold us back, things that can be sin and not necessarily sin, but things that are holding us back, keeping us from moving forward in our faith. And obviously, sin separates us from God. Doesn't, if you're a child of God, you're saved, you're born again, you're not going to lose your salvation, but we understand that sin will separate us from hearing his voice more clearly. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Will quench the Holy Spirit. And as the writer of Hebrews is instructing his readers and even us, things that you know may be a hindrance to you that are keeping you from moving forward. And again, talking about a wounded spirit, it might be somebody that has done you wrong, and your mind is just full of bitterness towards them. Every time you think about them, every time you see them, you're bitter against what they did or what they said. And it's keeping you, it's keeping even me from moving forward and having a fruitful relationship with the Lord and a fruitful life. But as you continue reading on, he says, looking unto Jesus in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Yeah, you think about Jesus Christ, who went around doing good, healing people, and yet the crowds would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." I mean, Jesus says he loved on people, he helped people, but he would still have people turn their backs on him, and like Judas Iscariot, even stab him in the back by kissing him as a sign to the mob that was following him that this is the one you want, take him, secure him. So, I mean, it happens in life, but you know what? God doesn't want us to live in defeat. God wants us to live in victory through Jesus Christ, who obviously suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. Look at verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now in these verses, he's talking about, you know, there are times where what's being done to you, what you're suffering, it's not brought on by anything you've done wrong. But then there are times where God uses situations to instruct us, and as the Bible uses the word chasten us, all right, as a father would chasten his child who's doing wrong, not because he hates the child, but because he loves the child. He wants the child to be instructed. He wants the child to learn, all right, and to learn wisdom, to learn discernment that, you know what, doing something wrong that's going to cause harm to you is not a good thing. I think last week I even used the illustration of, you know, a father or a mother instructing their children, don't play in the middle of the street. Why don't you want to play in the middle of the street? Well, because you could get run over by a car. And if a child gets used to playing in the middle of the street, they're never going to look for those vehicles. And at the wrong time, they're going to run out into the street to grab a ball without looking, without caring, and possibly get hurt. Now, when you think about God, God is always, he's always instructing us. Remember, he started the good work in us, and the Bible says he will finish that good work. He wants us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Again, if you're like me, and maybe you're not, you would like for life to be a bed of roses without thorns, just beautiful, soft petals, and just, you know, absolutely, there's never a bad day. Every day's a good day. There's never any problems. The car never breaks down. The dishwasher never stops working. The refrigerator is always cold. Just naming off a few things, just things that could cause you to lose hope in the Lord or cause you to be distracted. But again, when you think about having a wounded spirit, all right, we always got to remember that we do have an adversary that does want to destroy our joy in the Lord, wants to destroy our hope of the Lord. He wants us to live a miserable life. And truly, the life we live, it's our decision. Now, we can't control what happens outside, all right, but we can control what how we react to what's happening, all right? When you look at your notes, if you would, we kind of talked about last week just the fact that we need to always look to the Savior. I mean, there's just going to be times where people might do you wrong, where, you know, you could allow yourself to be full of bitterness towards somebody, or you could just allow yourself to remain hurt by what someone did, someone you thought loved you and they turned their back on you, all right? So I would assume most of us in here understand what it means to have a wounded spirit, whether you have experienced it or not. You know what it is. And the first thing we're instructed to do to have victory in Christ is to look to the Savior, to look to Jesus Christ for his help. Again, verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who obviously drew us unto him. He's the one that gives us victory in this world and can help us to have a good attitude, a forgiving heart, and a right heart towards anybody, regardless. Think about this. I always find it very strange when I read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is there, he's praying, he's already instituted the Lord's Supper. They're in the upper room, him and his disciples have come across the brook Kidron. They're in that garden. He leaves some disciples, he goes a little further, he leaves Peter, James, and John in one spot, and then he goes a little further, he's praying, great sweat drops of blood because he knows the hour has come, he's going to be turned over into the hands of sinful men, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be crucified. But while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that the one who's walked with him for 3.5 years, one of his disciples, who was there every day, who was part of the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, the one that was a part of Jesus' ministry, the one who really, he received the grace of Christ those 3.5 years, Jesus knew who would betray him, all right? And he knew the moment that Judas would lead the mob to the garden. But when Judas is coming, Jesus gets up from praying. He comes to James, Peter, and John and tells them, you know, it's time to arise. You know, he's about to be betrayed. And he goes and he meets Judas Iscariot as he's coming into the garden. And Judas Iscariot comes right to him and kisses him on the cheek. And when you read in Scripture, Jesus says, friend. He calls him friend. He says, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? I mean, just the grace of God to still call him friend right after he kissed him. Now, obviously, he was the son of perdition. He was going to betray Christ. But we still see the example that even though Jesus is being betrayed, he still, in a sense, shows love and grace to him, all right? Injuries are certain in a sinful world, but we do not have to allow hurts of the past to keep us from reaching God's very best for our lives. And God has something for each and every one of us. The life that you and I have is the life that God wants us to live to the fullest. The life that you have, God wants you to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy it, not separate or apart from him. He wants us to enjoy it with him. And I'm glad that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he gives us victory as well. He can help us to overcome these circumstances. So we're to look to our Savior because he has all power, and then we're to listen to our Savior. Roman numerals 2, we're to listen to our Savior. Listen to what he has for us. Again, we listen through the Word of God. We listen as God speaks to our hearts, how we are to deal with situations and how we are not to allow injuries to cause us to stop living for the Lord. Again, as the writer says, we're to lay aside the weights and sins. All right, now obviously, to have bitterness in our heart towards somebody is sin. And there are weights that can turn into sin. But we're told, lay these things aside because God wants us to live a life of victory. He wants us to have victory in our life and to live a victorious life as we walk with him. I mean, it's just sweeter to walk down a path holding hands, and I'm not saying that we've done this, but to walk down a path holding hands with my wife, enjoying the afternoon, enjoying the cool breeze, and both of us just smiling and enjoying ourselves, rather than 6 feet apart, mad at each other, walking down the same path but not enjoying it. You can kind of put that with Christ, because Christ walks with us every day. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that God will never forsake us nor leave us. But again, we can quench his presence. And that's what I want us to think about, is think about, have I quenched God's presence in my life? Have I caused God any dissatisfaction because of maybe hurt feelings I'm holding on to that he wants to heal? Now, he's the great physician, and he can heal. He can heal us physically. He can heal us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I mean, he is the great healer. And when you think about the fact that he does, he wants us to live our life to the fullest. Can anybody think of a place in Scripture where Jesus talked about us having life to the fullest? What did the thief come to do? Remember, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. The fact that we have a Savior who wants to give us an abundance of life. And obviously, to have eternal life is a great gift. But even the life that we live right now, having an abundance of life, you know, that's why he wants us to give our hurts to him. That's why we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He wants us to give him our hurts. He doesn't want us to walk around with a wounded spirit. He wants us to walk around with a spirit that's been healed, because we have an influence on people. We have an influence on people the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we allow Christ to live through us, the way that our countenance shines, that our life testifies that, yes, I'm human, I have hurts in my life as well, but I know someone who will take my hurts, turn them around, use them for good, and he'll heal a broken heart. So think about it, we need to listen to the Savior because he has all the answers and he wants us to allow him to walk with us closely so we have a great life that we can look back. I think about Paul, and one of my challenges from Scripture is to finish my race. Well, Paul was someone who was put into a race, someone whose life was not right with God before salvation. But when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and his life was turned around, he lived the rest of his days for the Lord. And he talked about his struggles. He talked about the things I would do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. He talked about a normal life. I mean, there's just struggles in life. But one thing he was able to tell Timothy in one of his last letters to encourage a young man in the ministry was he told Timothy in his letter, I have finished my course. I finished my course. The course that God had given him, he finished it. You know what? God wants us to finish our course. And I'm sure, I would say most of the adults in here, if not all the adults in here, you probably know of other believers, other Christians that have allowed circumstances in their life to cause them to just kind of walk away from the Lord, not finish the race that God wanted them to finish. I don't know how many of you in here have ever ran any type of race, any type of competitive activity. Okay? There is an excitement to winning. I mean, it's, you know, you try to work as a team, but I can remember as a little kid growing up playing soccer, and we worked as a team, and if you won the game, there was just some satisfaction that, you know what, you finished and you won. And I can probably tell you how many times I got hurt, how many times I got upset during the game, but I kept pressing through. And maybe it's a poor illustration, but you think about the race. The race that Paul mentions in Scripture, it's like a marathon. It's a race around a track where there's a goal, and that goal is the finish line. And as we run our spiritual race, there's going to be obstacles along the way. Sometimes in races, there are obstacles. And there are people even trying to get you off course so they can get more advantage, get further along in the race. Whatever happens in life, we can't allow obstacles in life to cause us not to finish our course. Now, each of us are in a race. My race is a little different than yours because God's put me in a certain race. He's put you in a certain race. And yet he has given us the greatest coach ever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he says, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, he's at the finish line cheering us on, giving us something to focus on and something to basically run to. But then he's alongside of us helping us. Because I can remember a time in junior high where I just wanted to get out of class. And I went down because every year they would have this, they'd have this day where they would have different activities, you know, a race meet and just different things, you know, everything you call them, you know, the shot put, the javelin throw, the one where, you know, you're running with this stick and you throw it in the ground and you go as high as you can and over a bar. And it's like, I looked at that, it's like, no way, because knowing me, I'd probably get halfway up and fall backwards. But I wanted to get out of class, so I signed up for it, and I signed up for the one-mile race around the track. You know, I play soccer, and I run a lot, so I can probably do that. But my second lap around, my legs were burning. Because in soccer, you're not constantly running. You're running, you're stopping, you're running, you're stopping. But in this race, you're running nonstop. And second lap around, my legs are burning. Third lap around, they're rubber. And halfway through the last lap, man, I felt like giving up. I kept looking across the field thinking I could just stop here and just walk across the field and be done. But someone came running up behind me and started encouraging me and said, hey, come on, you can make it. Finish the race. Don't give up. Because he saw that I was discouraged and saw I was about to give up. And he stayed with me the whole time until I got to the finish line, just encouraging me. He said, come on, just a little further, a little further, a little further. When I got across the finish line, I felt great. I felt good that I had not given up. And I didn't win. I was the last person to cross the finish line. And the person that was encouraging me and running alongside me was the one that finished first. He finished first, and he was a guy that was in track. I mean, he ran track. I mean, he was on the track team, and he came alongside to encourage somebody else. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, watching us, seeing us when we get discouraged, seeing when we're hurt, and he's right there to encourage us to forsake the hurt. Don't focus on the legs burning and the rubbery legs or whatever it is. Focus on where you're headed, and that's the finish line. And we as Christians are told, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to look at, because you know what? if we look around, we'll always find someone who gave up and looks like they're doing better outside the race than in the race. And the Lord wants us to focus on Him because He has a race for us to finish. Because, I understand, again, you know, I don't know how long some of you have been saved. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. But I'm going to tell you, we all have different spiritual ages in here. And there is somebody that we can encourage in the spiritual race. Because we've been in it quite a bit, and we've seen some obstacles that the Lord has used for good, has strengthened our faith and helped us to mature. And we've had some victories in our lives where, you know what, maybe we were down. Maybe we did trip over the hurdle and we were thinking about not getting back up. And yet the Lord encouraged us. The Lord gave us the strength to get back up and to keep going. Because you know what? It is true that whatever you have experienced in your life, it's easy to see it in other people. And you can see that. You can see where someone may be struggling, someone has a difficulty, because you've been there. And the Lord's given you the ability to be able to help that person with your experience, and your experience being that you got victory through Jesus Christ. You may have had a struggle, but yet you finally gave it over to the Lord. He gave you victory over it, and then you're able to help somebody else to finish their race. And think about, that's what Paul's doing when he writes to Timothy and he writes to Titus and he writes to the different churches, the church of Corinth, church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi, the church at Colossae. He's encouraging the believers to stay focused. Give your hurts to the Lord. Give your failures to the Lord. Allow God to help you to finish your race, to be faithful, because He was faithful. I mean, we are glad and thrilled that Jesus was faithful to finish the course that He was sent here to do, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary, to lay down His life and to shed His blood for our sins, to be buried in the tomb 3 days and for three days and on that third day rise again, giving us the victory. We're glad for that. So you think about Roman numeral 3, we need to learn of the Savior. All right? We need to learn and we need to follow our Savior. In the midst of His suffering, Jesus had peace. Even though He knew exactly what He was facing. He knew exactly what it was going to be like. Yet He had complete peace because of what He was focused on. And He was focused on what was beyond the cross. Often when people are wounded in some way, they become angry and bitter. If we do not learn the peace of Christ, we will never be free from the pain of past hurts. If Jesus could have peace on the cross, we can have peace in our lives. God says we are to follow peace, even when others have wounded us. As in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, He says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, as He was speaking to His disciples there, He was encouraging them, you know, don't allow your heart to be troubled by the things of this world. Allow my peace to abide in you, the peace that passeth all understanding. All right? And then we think about letter B, follow His holiness. All right? Following the holiness of Jesus Christ. Now, holiness is the defining characteristic of God. When Isaiah saw his vision of heaven, he described the seraphim who flew around or flies around the throne of God, even currently. He said, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You think about God could have angels announce any aspect of His character because He's faithful, He's true, right? All His character, but yet He chose for them to announce and to proclaim His holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So you think about God is holy and we need to follow His holiness. And you think about, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I mean, humanly speaking and thinking fleshly, we, and I say we as people, not necessarily you, but in general, people want revenge. They want the other person to feel what they're feeling. And yet God wants us to be filled with peace and even to have the mindset to even say what Jesus said hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Again, every time I read that and every time I think about that, I think to myself, but God, they knew what they were doing. They knew that they were nailing Jesus to the cross. They knew what they were doing when they were scourging him and spitting on him and shoving the crown of thorns. They knew all of that. Yet Jesus obviously saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because spiritually they didn't know what they were doing. They did not know or believe that they were nailing the Son of God to the cross. They did not know that the blood that was being shed was even for them, for their sins. So when you think about it, we can rationalize in our minds that, yes, they know what they're doing, they're saying this, they're doing this, they mean it, and they deserve the same, they deserve the same thing, yet God wants us to have the peace of God in our heart that says, you know what, Lord, forgive them. As much as it hurts, Lord, I'd rather them be blessed. I'd rather them experience the goodness of God and come to know Christ as their Savior, or if they happen to be a brother or sister in Christ that's not walking in the Spirit, that we would still pray for them. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between truly somebody who's walking with Christ and somebody who's not. You know, Paul had to write to a church where there were some people that were at odds with one another. There were people that were suing one another in the church. It was the Corinthian church. It was the church at Corinth. And Paul kind of rebukes them and admonishes them at the same time, like, why do you take brother to law? Why are you suing each other over things that you could just handle yourself, things that you could make right? But then he says, why not rather you allow yourself to be defrauded? Now, no one likes to be defrauded, and probably none of us would go out there and say, go ahead, world, defraud me, take advantage of me, right? We honestly wouldn't want that, but the Lord says if someone does you wrong, let him take care of it. Let him take care of it. Don't allow yourself to become full of bitterness, because the Lord wants his peace to abide richly in us. He wants us to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, it's getting victory over a wounded spirit. This happens in relationships too, where someone, their feelings get hurt, something happens, and they just want to walk away from it. And it's not always because someone has cheated. We live in a very selfish, self-centered world. And we as the people of God have to walk in the Spirit. We have to walk with Christ, obviously, and have that unconditional love, that unconditional, you know, sacrifice of forgiveness for people. And knowing that, you know, again, allowing God to take care of it. Again, as we think about it, we do have an adversary who doesn't want us to walk in victory. An adversary who doesn't want us to be joyous or to be happy. An adversary who wants us to live depressed, wants us to live at the bottom of the barrel. Sometimes God will allow us to get to the bottom of the barrel, like he did the prodigal son, but to get us there to lift us up when we look to him in humility and repentance. I mean, there's times where God does things in our life to help us to grow. He purges sin out of our life because he's going to continue to work in our life until the day we see him face to face, and then there's no more work that needs to be done, because when we see him face to face, we'll have our glorified bodies, and there'll be no more work to be done. There'll be an eternity of worshiping him. But right now, he does want us to live in victory. He wants us to live in the joy of the Lord. And in the fullness, or in the presence of the Lord, is the fullness of joy. So we are to forsake all bitterness, and I would say anything else that could potentially be causing you or myself to be living in defeat. Again, one of the great blessings, I'll say, of coming to church, whether it's here or your home church or when you're you know, out of town or whatever, it's to get encouragement from the Lord, knowing that anywhere you go, you can find a place of believers. When I think about Paul, now I'm glad that we can drive to church. If you're across the street, you walk to church, right? And some people, you know, that's wonderful. You think about Paul, in the day that he was living, on his missionary journeys, he walked everywhere. Sometimes he was in a ship. You know, we don't have everything in Paul's life. There may have been times where, you know, he was able to hitch a ride with somebody in their chariot. But you think about the way that Paul traveled. Now, he had companions with him that would travel with him, and then sometimes he didn't. You know, living a life like Paul lived, going from city to city, and some cities did not receive him. Some cities would run him out of town. Obviously, one city dragged him out of town, stoned him, left him from dead. And obviously, when he regained his consciousness and got up, he did something that surprised those that were with him. He went right back into the city. He did not allow that situation to cause him to forsake God's calling in his life and what God had wanted him to do in his life. But everywhere Paul went, not only was he met with blessings of people coming to know Christ as their Savior and him obviously making new friends and being able to write back to encourage them and even travel back and to see them, yet he was met with enemies. And really, that's life, because as we travel through this life, we're going to have the blessings of meeting new friends, making new friends, seeing old friends. But unfortunately, there'll be those that are against us, those that are not for us because of what you believe, how you live your life. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Paul, though, never allowed those things to deter him from finishing his race. He did not allow those things to latch onto him, to cause him to remain bitter, or to cause him to question God to the point where he just forsook God. He took those experiences and learned from them. He learned from them. And one of the most familiar passages in Scripture about Paul is when Paul is praying for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. All right? Now with Paul, it's debated what that thorn in the flesh is. All right? Maybe his eyesight. But when you read that chapter where Paul's praying for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, in that same chapter, at the beginning, Paul was caught up to heaven. He saw and heard great things. And then after that vision, the Bible says that God sent a messenger to buffet him. God sent the thorn in the flesh to keep Paul humbled, because Paul had seen some great things that nobody else had seen. Now, John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos, he received his vision. He was caught up to the Lord. He saw things to come. And Paul also. But God wanted Paul to remain humble and allow that thorn to remain. Now, again, we can have thorns in our life. Again, where it is bitterness, or it's, you know, it's unforgiveness. It's just something that's eating away at us, something that seemingly we can't let go of. And yet God stands here with his hands out, wanting us to put it in his hands and let go of it, so that our life can be healed, so that we can continue on this course that he has placed our feet on, so that we will finish our course with the joy of the Lord, and that we can experience the goodness of God along this path of life. Again, Paul had to make that determination, and a lot of others too. Paul is just someone who's brought out a lot, but when you read through the Bible, you see men and women who chose to give their life to the Lord, who chose to give their failures to the Lord, to let God work in their life. So, you know, as we have over the past couple months gone through this curriculum of victory in Jesus, and more so even today as victory over a wounded spirit, always remember that Jesus Christ is with you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I mean, he's given us this life to live abundantly. He's giving us this life to be able to enjoy with him. I mean, we'll look at some scriptures here in a few minutes in the next service that talk about the Lord wanting us to walk with him. He talks about, he tells his disciples and those that are listening that we need to come unto him for rest. There's things in life that we could toil at, lose sleep over at night that are out of our control, out of our hands, and it causes us great, great harm. And the Lord says, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, cast your care upon me, for he careth for you. So I want us to think about this morning and just be reminded that God cares so much that he wants our hurts. He wants our failures. He wants the things that we struggle with. He wants to take that from us, give us his strength, and help us to live this life to the fullest, obviously, as we walk with him. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for just the work that you're doing in each of our lives. And Father, we're all at different stages of life. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ, though 33 years old, but living 33 years on this earth, experiencing everything that we experience, yet, Lord, he's with us each and every day to help us through our life and through our difficulties, through our ups and downs, through the mountaintop experiences, through the valleys that we have to walk through. And Father, I ask that you would help us to always keep a focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and knowing that, Father, he gives us the victory over every situation in life. And sometimes we do have to walk through valleys, but Lord, he's there with us, and we thank you for it. And Father, I ask that you would help us to walk in the Spirit today. Lord, help our hearts to be full of gratitude and love for the things that not only you've done for us, but for who you are and for the relationship that we have with you. Father, I ask that you would please bless your people, bless the next hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.